Greetings, everyone. I hope you had a joyful feast. We're often told that we should rejoice at the feast, so I might ask you, how full was your joy? I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and begin here in verse 4. There's a couple of metaphors here or so that I'd like to take a look at. Beginning in verse 4, chapter 6 of Hebrews, says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of age to come," and so on. I want to touch just a minute on these metaphors. They really describe the growth and learning process of those of us who have been called of God. He first of all mentions enlightened, which means that the veil has been removed from our eyes. And we're to be reminded, since the veil has been removed, of how we're to live our lives, and also that we might be further enlightened. It goes on to talk about to taste the heavenly gift. That gift is eternal life. We have been begotten of God to be born into His family in the future. And then it says, partakers of the Holy Spirit. This is the indwelling power of God that is there to guide us and help us. It's there for us to draw on as we listen, learn, and fellowship. And then it speaks of tasting the powers of the age to come. Through this, through God's Spirit, we study, we relish, we enjoy, and actually experience the power of His Spirit as we sing together, as we sit together, as we learn together, being uplifted, encouraged, and strengthened by those experiences at God's feast. Certainly the feast is a time of the year when we really experience the joy of being selected to be one of the first fruits in the family of God. The joy of fellowship and the joy of fellowship both with God and with each other is something we truly enjoy at God's feast. So I would ask you, did you find joy at the feast this year? I know that the last two or three years, and I know many of you know this through experience as well, the church has and the membership has been hit very hard by severe trials, deaths. We know that at this feast, some have been missing, and we deeply and painfully miss those people. Some who shared the joy of God's feast were not with us this year. Those are those that we've lost. Many of us have lost loved ones in the last few years, whether it's a parent, a mate, a child. Some have gone through the horrible experience of miscarriages or have suffered a divorce or something else that has brought sadness and grief into their lives. What about you? If you haven't, good. But I will say that it's likely you will, because pain, grief, and loss and regrets are part of the human experience. I ask at the New Braunfels feast site for those who had gone through these sad experiences to raise their hands. It was quite shocking to realize that nearly one-third or even more raised their hands of that congregation of feast congregation of nearly 300 people. My prayer in the sermon that I want to give today, though it's a topic that I've never covered at the Feast of Tabernacles, my prayer is that this topic will not be a downer. We know that we are exhorted to rejoice at God's Feast of Tabernacles. We know that for some that is harder to fully rejoice as in times past. Maybe a loved one was not beside you at the feast this year. Or maybe you have this dark cloud hanging over you. For me, for 50 years, I had someone sitting beside me that was not with me this year at the feast. And we may wonder, will we ever find the joy again that we experienced in the past? Others are going through very painful situations presently. And I know that some of you are as well. And you're still here, perhaps bruised but not broken. Around this time of the year, there's a catchy tune, "Joy to the World, the Lord is God." But in reality, there's very little joy in the world at this time. We do not live in a perfect world. Life, everybody, has its ups and downs, joys, crises, tragedies, peaks and valleys. And that's true whether one is in the church or not. God has called us out of this world. He set before us the hope of becoming a child of God. We're called to put on a new man, to build the character of God. And in this journey, in this imperfect world, we must live in it and experience its peaks and its valleys. We know the Psalm 23rd, a very well-known psalm, says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." For me now, they're both peaks and valleys. And in this present time, they're higher peaks and deeper valleys. There are times now that I am happier than I've ever been. And there are times that I'm sadder. The peaks are higher, the valleys are deeper. Should we expect that a Christian would experience joy 24/7, 365 days a year? Some think that. There are even some who would preach that. But how about the scriptures that say, "Blessed are those who mourn," or that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting? Or in the book of Acts, it speaks that it is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. Certainly we know that joy is one of the fruits of God's Spirit. And those of us who have God's Spirit, we could say, well, how can we have joy and peace in the midst of trials and pain? So as we traverse the straight and narrow, it is imperative that we learn how to handle both peaks and valleys, both good times and bad times, because either of these can become stumbling blocks. Satan will often use either or both of these to cause people to stumble. So the purpose and the goal that I have in this sermon is going to encompass reclaiming the joy, learning lessons, and growing stronger. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wrote here, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom or through which also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. The hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in the hearts of by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us." So he speaks here of tribulations. He speaks of the peace of God. You know, we have taught, and we've always believed, that the best is yet to come. That the happiness and joy we'll have in His kingdom will far surpass anything we have experienced in this life. But in my grieving for the loss of my wife, I couldn't help but ask, how could that joy even equal, much less be better than what I had with her? I believed it. I believed that academically. But I didn't really deep down inside, or did I, feel it? Did I grasp it? That was what I wanted to do, wanted to understand. There is such a feeling of helplessness in the face of cancer or some other terminal disease. As a husband and a father, I tried to be the provider, the protector of my wife and my children. Your children come to you when they have cuts and broken bones or hurt feelings or a sibling is mistreating them, and you fix it for them. Then you find yourself totally helpless to change anything. And I'm sure that in feeling that way, there's a very important spiritual lesson. Our loved ones have finished the race, their race, and they're at rest, awaiting a glorious resurrection. Ours is still ongoing. My joy has been taken from me by that horrible plague of cancer. I find an old grocery list in her handwriting and a small pair of shoes in the closet, and I grieve. People wrote to me, at the time that it happened, may the memories comfort you. At first, it's the memories that hurt. I know in time, that changes. The two worst days of my life were when we got the news that she had terminal cancer. And the other was the night that she died and they took her away. That night, I needed help. Not drink, as Proverbs 31:6 says, give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who have a bitter heart. So I sat down and I read the book of Ephesians. And I reflected about the times in life when God had healed and spared members of my family. Our daughter Cindy, many, many years ago, was near death for days when she was around 2 or 3 years old. And suddenly one morning, she was completely well. Little William Harper, a few years ago, was on the verge of death, and God spared her life. My grandson Matthew was spared through the love and mercy of God. Valerie, too, was faced with a horrible disease that God has intervened and helped her with. No doubt, there are other times that we were unaware of God's healing and God's protection that happened in our lives. In the nearly 2 years of struggle, my wife and I became closer to each other than we ever had been. I feel I was blessed to have the opportunity to serve her, to show her how much I loved her. We had hoped to travel around and do things together following the 53 years of service in the ministry, but instead, we spent nearly 2 years in a severe trial. Later, I remembered Paul's comments about how suffering brings glory in the future. When Christ comes, she and I and you will experience a higher level of glory and unspeakable joy for eternity, greater than we would have had using the time in physical pleasure. Not that that's wrong. Not that we would have chosen this, of course, but for some reason the Master Potter chose that for us. The glory that awaits is beyond good. I am confident that it will be truly glorious. I'd like to take a little time here to share some suggestions for those who are going through similar trials and grief in their lives. Hopefully these will help. I'm still trying to learn to apply these in my own life. Number one, I would urge you to pray for God to help you have a clear focus on the hope of the resurrection and to pray that He would restore your joy. I'd like to go to Romans chapter 10 and read a couple of verses in Romans 10. I'm sorry, Hebrews 10 is the one I wanted. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read just two or three verses beginning in verse 32. Here he is writing to some of the members that also had been going through some trials in their lives. Let's notice what he says here. He said, recall, I remember the former days in which after you were illuminated, in other words, after you were called, your mind open, and that you endured a great struggle with sufferings. So some of the members there had gone through some terrible trials after God had called them. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you were a companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven, which we know God will bring with him when Christ returns. So he speaks here of them enduring these terrible times of suffering. How could they endure such things without getting discouraged or perhaps even giving up? And we might ask, what does the word endure mean? What does it imply? Certainly it implies something that is unpleasant. We don't endure pleasant things, but these were, and the scriptures do speak of both enduring and endurance being important. We know that the Apostle Paul was given a vision to see some of the future, of what the future would be like. You know, this is, of course, mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12. Well, we don't ask for a vision. We just ask for help to have a deeper perception that I understand and know that is possible only through the power of God's Holy Spirit. You might remember the example of the disciple Thomas who doubted. Perhaps he's called doubted the resurrection of Christ. And when Christ appeared to him, then he, of course, accepted that very soberly, humbly. And then Christ said to him, Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And I hope that describes us as well. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Some interesting comments are made here. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read we'll begin in verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I want to just touch on here, he speaks of that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who have endured, who have exhibited great faith in their lives. And of course, those witnesses that he's speaking of are the ones spoken of in chapter 11. But I say it's more than that, because I feel that as I look around at God's people, today I'm surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, not just those in chapter 11, but some of you as well. Let's keep reading in verse 2. He says, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, or death on the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we see here in verse 2 that it was the joy that he had that enabled him to endure. And it was through that joy that he endured this trial of facing the scourging, the horrible beating, and finally the death. And what joy is it speaking of? He was able to look beyond the pain, the shame, and even death to what awaited afterward. He didn't falter on those, but he looked to what followed his death, to what awaited him, the glory and the joy of that. And not just his, but his to share with his friends, as he mentioned in John 16. And you can read that in verses 20 through 22, that he was looking forward to sharing that joy that he would have with his father once again. So the question is, can we see past the sorrow, to look at the joy, past the discouraging things, to what awaits us? And I know that's not always easy to do, but with God's help, you and I can look past these things to the future as well. Let's read one more verse here in chapter 12 of Hebrews. He goes on to say here, the author of Hebrews, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So he certainly had the desire that we would not become weary and discouraged. And so I want to make a comment here about weariness, because certainly caretakers often become physically and emotionally exhausted in caring for their loved ones. Sometimes there's very little sleep. Sometimes there's the emotional roller coaster that both go through. You become weary and can lose the joy. Yet you fight the battle, and like David, you pray that God will give you the strength and restore the joy, and being confident that he will hear that prayer and he will intervene for you. Job is a good example of that, of how he went through some terrible trials, and in the end, it was restored for him. Christ told his disciples, "My peace I leave with you." And he also mentioned that his joy would be fulfilled in us as well. David prayed in Psalm 51 and verse 12 after he'd gone through a tremendous trial and the loss of his child. He prayed that God restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. And that's found in Psalm 51 and verse 12. There's an interesting comment made over in 1 Kings 8. And this is David's son, Solomon, who was given the opportunity to build the temple. And because David wanted to, but he had been so involved in warfare and the shedding of blood that God said that he couldn't, but his son would be allowed to. So Solomon built the temple, you know, that beautiful temple that would become a place where God could come and be with his people, Israel. And so in the dedication of that temple, Solomon prayed about a lot of things regarding the people looking to God and to that temple when they prayed. And I want to just look at a couple verses here, because there's something mentioned here you may not notice, which ties in with what we're speaking of today. And I'm going to begin here in 1 Kings 8, 1 Kings chapter 8, and we'll read verses 38 and 39. He had spoken about other things, that there's war, famine, or disease, that they should look there and pray in that to God and toward the temple there. But in verse 38, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. I don't know whether you noticed that in verse 38, he spoke of the plague of his own heart. When people whose hearts are plagued or heavy, you know, with some very difficult sadness or trial or grief, that they could pray to God. And Solomon's asking that God would, in mercy, answer that prayer. And certainly, I know that many of us, as we're going through these things, and some very, very difficult ones, we sometimes wonder, when will we get there? When will there be relief and peace and joy again? Sometimes people feel that will never happen, that the sadness, the loneliness, the discouragement and depression lingers on and on. It's one thing to know intellectually or academically that there's great joy ahead for God's children, you know, for me and for you. But sometimes those emotions obscure that. To know something academically is not enough. I know for me, I needed more. I needed to taste, to feel it deep down inside emotionally in the heart. That resurrection, that future resurrection, that hope of the resurrection means more to me now than it ever has. For I know I will see her again. Helen Keller made this statement many years ago. She said, the best and most beautiful things in the world cannot be seen or even touched. They must be felt with the heart. Let's move on to number two. Determine and pray for absolute trust. Trusting God completely, no matter how it looks at the moment. A loss, a severe trial can take all the wind out of your sails, and you really have to fight to get it back. And we must, for during those times, we can be vulnerable. Discouragement can become depression and hopelessness, and Satan will try to break that bond of trust that discouragement and bitterness, through discouragement and bitterness. And we must not let that happen. Christ stated in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'd like to go now to James, and certainly most of us are familiar with some comments that James made about trials, about losses, about what we're speaking about and looking at this evening. And I'd like to take another look again at just one verse, a comment that he made here, and that's in James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I'll add here verse 3, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience, and of course many other things as well. But I want to go back because I'm going to focus at this time on verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. No one in his right mind is going to enjoy pain, anguish, and grief. But during those times, try to look ahead to the fruit that can come, asking God for help in learning what we need to, asking for his mercy, asking for patience on our part, faith and trust in him, and by all means praying that we will not allow Satan to get a foothold or to influence our response. We read here, count it, he said, and in John 14, let not. Count it, let not. Those statements imply that we have some control over how we view, how severely we are impacted. So with God's help, we do have some control over that. Another point that he made here in verse 2, he said, when you fall into various trials. I want to look at the word trials we fall into. These would be unexpected trials. The kind we don't expect, we fall into them. Years ago, at baptism, for many of us who were baptized years ago, and of course even currently, we're told to count the cost before we're baptized. Look at what it might cost us. There are going to be trials. That'll be part of the package. So we count the cost. Am I willing to face those trials? So I think most of us counted the cost. Did you? I did. I'd like to share with you a little bit of some of the expectations I had so far as the cost that I thought that I would have to pay or might have to face in the way of trials. When I came in, it was very difficult to find and hold a job if you would not work on the Sabbath or the holy days. So I felt, well, part of the cost is I'm going to have some job issues in my life. Okay, I'll face those. Well, at that time, there were hardly any congregations in the Southeast, very few people, very few young people. So I figured that marriage and family may not be something that I would enjoy. I was looking forward to having a family, but once again, there There were very few people attending church in the South. I knew that I would have to give up some of the friends that I had who were not living this way of life. And I know the scriptures talked about persecution. So these are some of the things that I expected in my counting of the cost. I did not count in my counting of the cost being betrayed by the leadership of the church down the road. That was not something that I had in that list of my cost counting. I did not expect necessarily children that might have a very severe illness. I did not count as cost cancer and the loss of my wife. That did not come into my counting. But God said to count it all joy when you fall into these unexpected things. And I believe that there are always valuable lessons in every experience, every trial that we go through, if we look for those lessons, if we pray for God to show them to us. It's certainly interesting how the events we're experiencing at the moment affect what we see in the scriptures when we're reading and studying the Bible. We may have missed them earlier, but certain events, certain trials will make us notice things that we hadn't necessarily seen. We need to realize that Satan can never catch God looking away and slip something in. God is aware of everything that happens. He allows these things, even those that we don't understand. Now, some people say that trials make you stronger. Well, not necessarily. It depends on how we respond to them. Trials can make you bitter, or you can grow from them, again, depending upon how we look upon them or respond to them. So in times of trial, I must trust Him. So can we, do we, do I trust Him in every situation to never forsake me, to finish the work that He began in me, to not forget the labor that I've invested in living His way of life? Will I always, no matter what, trust Him? Let's notice as we're here back in Hebrews chapter 6, we'll notice some comments made about various ones who were faced with particular trials. I want to begin in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name. So He isn't going to forget our labor of love, our work, our effort in living His way of life, that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, that we serve and help others. Verse 10, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. So how long? How long must I trust Him? All the way to the end. Let's notice verse 13. For God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater. He swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So we see here Abraham patiently endured, and as a result, he obtained the promise. Let's notice verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutable ability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So God desired to show to the heirs more abundantly the immutability of the promise of one who cannot lie, and one who has the power to fulfill whatever He promises. In verses 18 and 19, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. So he speaks of fleeing to God for refuge. you know, refuge in times of trouble, and to lay hold of that hope, you know, the hope of the resurrection. And that hope is like an anchor. It keeps us steadfast and solid in one area. I'd like to go back now to Exodus 33. There's some comments made here by Moses, a man of God, who God chose to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And of course, you know that they had many problems in that journey, and some of them came pretty early. And one of them was, of course, the worship of the golden calf. And God was of a mind to say, look, I think I'll just send an angel to lead you the rest of the way. And notice Moses' reaction to this. We're going to read Exodus 33, verses 12 and 13. For Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. You know, you say, you know me very deeply, you know me very thoroughly, you know my name. And then he says in verse 13, now therefore I pray, if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. You know, they're not just my people, God, they're your people. But he said to God, I want to really know you. And I want to go over now to a couple of verses in chapter 34. And so God honored that request that Moses might come to deeply know him more than he ever had. And so in verse 5, it says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, you know, here is what I am, God said. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving sins and transgressions, forgiving iniquity, sins and transgressions. And so this description of God is something here that he always is. And so when we come to know God in this way, when we come to deeply know him, we will find experience and inner peace that surpasses understanding. And we look at these descriptive words there in chapter 34. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He abounds in goodness and truth. He is all of those at all times. He's never different. He never deviates from those qualities, even in times of our severest trials. And when we pray for deliverance and don't get the answer we hope for, then we have to choose to trust him. To trust him that something better than immediate relief is taking place. There's so many places in Scripture, and especially in the book of Psalms, where trust is mentioned relative to our relationship with God. And, of course, I think we all know that trust is always important in good, healthy relationships, whether it's, you know, with our mates, our children, or whomever. So the trust between God and Christ was absolute. You know, think about it. Think about Christ, who lived his life and as a young man faced death, ceasing to exist briefly. He laid down his life, trusting the Father to give him life again, to restore him to the former life, power, and glory. You know, Psalm 35 speaks of joy in the morning. And that is a promise that we have. We don't always see it, but I believe him, and I know that you do too. Number three, I suggest if you're going through a time of grief, that you find and do things that bring peace and joy. Find and do things that bring peace and joy. And also, if you can, someone, a friend, that you can really open up to and share your feelings with. So what or where do you find peace? Or maybe even diversion from heavy grief at a particular time. Is it endless TV, movies, reading, shopping? It's interesting, when I first came into this area over in Georgia, I got a call from unconverted mate of a lady who was a member in one of the congregations. And he asked me if I would help his wife. She didn't know he'd called, but he said she has an addiction to shopping. So she was doing a whole lot of shopping, he said, filling the closets with things that she never used. But sometimes these things can be a diversion. But realize they're just temporary, and they may or may not be okay. And we should ask, are any of these things something to avoid facing reality? I know I very much enjoy reading, and my reading includes some fiction. And I enjoy reading fiction, but I had to ask myself, am I going to settle down in a fantasy world, and just not face, where I was in my life and the loss that I had experienced? And I realized that wasn't healthy to do that. We've been given a hope that others don't have. And in these times, we need to ask God to restore that hope and then go do the things that bring us peace and joy. It's out there. God wants to give it to us. For me, fellowship, my spiritual family, are things that really bring joy to me. In the mornings, I enjoy Bible study and a cup of coffee. I really enjoy studying and finding truths, confirmations, further proofs that I hadn't seen before. I really enjoy sharing God's Word with others who are interested. I really enjoy hearing of a new person coming in and having that first love, and then later baptism, of members being blessed in their lives. The members in the book of Acts rejoiced in the growth of the church. They're little gems of joy in places you might not expect. And certainly one of those is in serving and helping other people. And again, the book of Acts mentions that it's more blessed to give than to receive. From time to time in my morning prayers, I ask God to give me an opportunity to serve someone. And a while back, as I prayed that, a little later, the phone rang, and I talked to someone going through a trial. I listened, I shared, their feelings, and I believe that it helped both of us. Surprisingly, a few minutes later, the phone rang again, and someone else called and then shared their anguish. And as we were ending the call, my cell phone rang. Another call. Someone's close friend had learned of a serious affliction, and we talked for nearly 2 hours. Again, it helped both of us. And later, I thanked God for the opportunity that I'd been given to serve other people. There are many ways to serve others. Listening is a very important way, talking with them, doing things for, but also praying for them. Fervent, believing prayer is powerful. Again, James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Your prayer can make a difference in the life of someone one half way around the world to make their life a little better, cause them to have a better day of life. Titus 2:14 talks about being zealous for good works. That's the way we should feel. If you don't find joy in godly things, you should be concerned and do something about it. Number four, be thankful for what you had or will have. Give God thanks often for the loved ones we have. And also thanks for those we had and will have again, of course. There was a doctor 3.5-4 years ago, treated my wife Phyllis. And later, I was in his office for an exam myself, and he remembered Phyllis and asked about her. And I told him that she had died. And I said to him that we had 53 years of marriage, and not just 53 years, but 53 good years. He expressed his sorrow, and he said, it's interesting, you know, this doctor, he was actually Chinese. He took my hand, and one of my right hand and his two hands, and he looked at me, and he said, you can be thankful for all those years, those 53 years. And I hadn't thought about it really that way, but he was right. I realized I needed to focus more on what God had given than what had been temporarily taken away. And this was a reminder from an unconverted man. You know, you might remember Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So find things to be grateful for. Look for hope. That night, as I read Ephesians, I thought of all the good experiences we had serving God. And God hasn't abandoned you or us. You know, there are things and there are people in your life that still matter. And life is still worth living. If you're still around, you've work to do. You have more growth ahead of you. My wife Phyllis and I spoke often of God's blessing in our lives. And for years, I have begun my prayer with thanks, and I still do. Number 5, know that times of suffering are a part of life. Times of suffering are a part of life. It's not pleasant. We don't welcome them. But when the tough times come, know that it is a part of every human existence. And knowing that helps us to not get hung up on questions, you know, that are unproductive. We don't always know why things happen the way they do. But I believe that we will someday. And I'm looking forward to that. And I'm confident that when that answer comes, it will make sense. We realize that what happened was for the best, for whatever reason. I certainly am curious to learn why some of the things that I've gone through that God allowed. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, statement made here by the Apostle Peter. First Peter 4, and we'll read verses 12 and 13. He says in verse 12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. You know, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. So these similar things have happened to others, you know, down through history. He goes on to say, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So, you know, again, that's the word of God. We believe that. And so, I prayed that God would help me to learn from this, particular trial that I was going through, and I prayed also that it would keep me from the evil one. It's important to understand that God made us human beings the way we are, a physical, temporary existence ending in death. I think it's in Hebrews 9, it says that it's appointed unto man wants to die. So it's true of every human being. God could have made it different where the end would not be painful, but he didn't. Everything he planned was for our benefit. There are lessons and benefits for us from suffering, from pain, whether we see them at the time or not. How we view those times, of course, is very important. Let's see in 1 Peter 1 and chapter 1 and verse 3. Let me quickly read just a few verses here. 3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end or end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we need to realize that though we may not understand, God is allowing certain things. Sometimes they're a test. Sometimes it's a part of our training. Sometimes it's the finishing process, a refining, so to speak. And I had to realize that He's teaching me something. He sees a need to raise my instruction to another level. And I know that that's for my good. As Phyllis's health declined, you know, in those 2 years, some people would say to me, God is going to heal her. She's a minister's wife. And you're God's minister. He will not let her be taken from you. Well, I did not agree with that. Why should I not experience what others, the members, have to experience? Never once did I seriously think, why me? Instead, I thought, why not me? Trials are necessary for everyone, just like they are, you know, and for me, just like they are for everybody else. In Mark 9:49 says, every one will be seasoned with fire. And of course, that's speaking of the fiery trials, and I am confident that those trials will never be more than we can endure. And I suggest you might read 1 Thessalonians 3:3 later with that as well. Number six, stay away from emotional quicksand that sucks you down. Stay away from emotional quicksand that will suck you down. In Luke 21:34, to extrapolate a phrase out of that verse, Christ said, take heed that lest your heart be weighed down through the cares of this life. So we must not let that happen. You know, we must not let what you still have and what I still have be taken by what we have lost. Not saying to avoid grieving. You know, grieving is a part of the process of recovery. It's healthy. We need to. In Ecclesiastes 3, we have quoted that many times, but it speaks of a time and place for all things. And there's a time to grieve. Let me read the first three verses, or four. Solomon wrote here, to everything there's a season. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. And a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. So these times are part of human life. And so often we'll need to ask when we're in, you know, one of these difficult times, a time of grief, is what I am doing helping or is it hurting? Try to stay away from the negative emotions that will stick to you like Velcro. Learn to choose where to focus your thoughts. It's very easy to get into a funk. I found in those early months that I began to listen to sad songs. And I realized, you know, that really wasn't helping. How about poring over old photos? You know, they may or may not be helpful early. Is this helping you or is it making it harder? Be kind to yourself. You know, focus on the things that you can change and somehow accept the things that you can't change. And I know from experience that prayer really helps when you're in these times to go to God and ask for His help and maybe pulling out of some of those emotional state of minds. Regrets. If you've lost a loved one, you will have regrets. You know, you'll think, well, I should have said this, I should have done this, more of this, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have done that, this. That will be true of anyone. So we must not let them drag us down to fill our thoughts. And if need be, if those regrets keep coming up, write them down and read them aloud. Say, I'm sorry, and move on. So evaluating whether what you're doing and the way you're thinking, the way you're acting is, whether it's helpful or not, or harming you, puts you back in the driver's seat. It gives you back some control of your life. Finally, number 7. This too shall pass. The grief will get better. Sometimes you can think you're on top of the grief, and it comes out of nowhere and hits you again. Do realize that in time, it will get better. There are a couple of books that I found helpful. They're paperbacks. They're easy to read. They're not long books. One was Experiencing Grief by Norman Wright. And another one that was very helpful also was entitled Good Grief. And I don't remember the author of that. But both of these have some very helpful points in them. In John 16 and verse 20, it says that our sorrow will be turned into joy. Trust that that is really going to happen. Psalm 16:11, he said, you will show me the paths of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures evermore. I want to focus just a minute on the words, in your presence, in God's presence. You know, we often think of that as future, and certainly does apply so far as the future is concerned, but it's true also in the present. And for me, I see it as a reason to attend Sabbath services, because when we're in God's services, we're in His presence, and we will have I begin to experience more peace of mind. You know, I expected to find that at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I did. We all have experienced being down, going to services, and find ourselves being lifted up emotionally. I draw strength, encouragement from fellowship, from discussing Scripture. I was especially down one evening, and I got a call from a young minister. We got to discussing the Bible and his planned message, and I forgot all about my depressed state. It is those invisible things spoken of in Hebrews 11 that we look to and trust Him for. Psalm 126, verse 5 says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. In Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. You know, we presently are incapable of fully grasping the joy and the happiness that is ahead. You know, I know that. We're limited in our thinking. We judge future things from the prism of our present, of the experiences that we have in this life. That's all we have to compare them to. So we must pray that God will help us to catch the vision. In John 15:11, he says, "These things I've spoken to you, that your joy may be full." The kingdom of God will far exceed our expectations. What's coming for us is better than anything we have or have had in this life. But it's hard for us to see that, to believe that. As Paul said, we see through a glass darkly. The feast may not have been as physically enjoyable for some of you as in the past, but then it might have been. I pray that it was for you. I remember one time years ago at the feast, I asked a man, "Well, how are you doing?" He said, "Just great. It doesn't get any better than this." But it does, really. You know, it does get better. The future in God's kingdom will be much better. Again, I pray that the message is not a downer. I hope the thoughts that I've shared are helpful. They don't remove all the pain, obviously. But as Paul said in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love him. And I believe that. Whether we see how they will are for the good doesn't change what is said there. I want to quickly read 2 Corinthians 4. And I'm reading these scriptures fairly quickly. I hope you'll go back and study them and meditate on them. Read them slowly and think about what God has inspired for us here. 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 13 through 18. He says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," and that's in comparison to eternity, "is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." There's something being done. There's something being accomplished when we go through trials and go through suffering that we may not see at the time, but there's growth, there's preparation taking place for the future. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which we see are seen, are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And I'd like to say this for others, or everyone, maybe those who are not going through such difficulties at this time. Sometimes people are uncomfortable around those that are grieving. But I would encourage all of us not to ignore that, to run from it, to go up and talk to and listen to those. It'll be good for you, and it'll certainly be good for them as well. I have a list that was sent to me by one of our members that is, I thought, very good. It's a list of do's and don'ts, that is, things that you shouldn't say to someone who is grieving severely, and things that you can say or should say that would be helpful. There's some things that people say that aren't helpful, and there's some things that are. And so it's a very helpful list. I don't have time to go into them at this time. But these last feasts of the year are God's remedy for those losses in our lives. the first and second resurrections. We must determine to be there when our loved ones awaken. And in the meantime, we pray for each other who are going through severe trials. It is in our prayers for others, I believe, that our grief is lessened as well. Now, you see, what I've shared with you is a state of mind of millions at the beginning of the millennium. Think of those people who survive the great tribulation and the day of the Lord. Those millions of people at the beginning of God's reign who will have gone through some unspeakable, terrible, horrible things, loss of so many friends and loved ones, the heavy burdens that will be on them. For they too will have lost loved ones. They'll be numb with sadness and grief and hopelessness. The anguish, the grief, the loss, and the hopelessness will be a burden for those who survived the great tribulation in the day of the Lord. Certainly there are some scriptures that indicate perhaps 90% of the population of the earth will die of wars and famine and disease by the time of Christ's return. All the survivors will have lost loved ones. It'll be the greatest time of grief ever in human history. You know, Joel 1:16 says, "Joy and gladness was taken away throughout the world." In Isaiah 40, I'll close with just a few scriptures here, speaking of that time in the future. And I think we understand a time when our work will take on a new phase. Notice what is mentioned here in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord double for her sins." So he says, comfort you, my people. Notice verse 5 and 6. "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. He said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass." You know, all human life is temporary, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Verses 8 through 11. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." And so does his promises. "O Zion." And Zion is sometimes a type of the church. "You who bring good tidings or good news, get up on the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." And then he says, "Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule with him. Behold, his reward is with him, his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. This is the way God intends for those people to be treated who will have gone through so much. You and I are called to be a part of that. And I ask, will I be equipped to rekindle the hope and the peace and the joy in their minds then at that time? Will I be able to hug them and say, I know exactly how you feel. I never really understood the depth of such a loss until I went through it myself. And so you and I can say, we know, we've been there. Yes, Christ and you and I will turn that around for those people at that time. Let me go finally to Isaiah chapter 30. In Isaiah 30. And this is often read at the feast, but there's something here that in these verses that isn't necessarily read every time. And it certainly talks about the time that we who are being trained to be teachers will be teachers then, and how we'll instruct the people. Let me read it through, and then I'll point out what I mean here. Let's see. Let's begin in Isaiah 30 and verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. God will wait until, you know, the people of the world are humbled and become teachable. And therefore I will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. You know, we have to be patient. We have to wait and trust him. For the people shall dwell in Zion. You shall weep no more. He'll be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved in their corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, wherever you turn to the right hand or wherever you turn to the left. But I want to mention that earlier it speaks there in verse 18 and 19 of teachers who will also comfort the people. So, yes, we will be their teachers, but we'll also be their comforters. We're being prepared to do that. God will have a team ready. He'll have a team ready for all those people to work with them, to comfort them, to help them. So may we learn, grow, and also find and experience the fullest of joy again.